We are continuing, or we're beginning a new series actually. Beginning a new series tonight on prayer. And let's turn over to our foundation text of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Beginning with verse 5. Matthew chapter 6. Beginning with verse 5. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Begin a new series on the subject of prayer. Verse 5 reads, "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." So he's saying don't need to be trying to get him to, he already knows what you need before you even start asking. Verse 9, "Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And this part is in brackets in some translations because it's not necessarily in all the manuscripts. "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Amen. Glory be to God. This prayer is a model of prayer. What folks have done with this prayer is that they have taken it and they recite it verbatim. But most theologians will tell you that this prayer is a model of what we should pray, how we should pray. And we'll get into that more. I just wanted to put that out there for you. It's nothing wrong with memorizing it and praying it, but that's not what he was doing. He was teaching them that this is the way to pray. This is what you pray for and how you pray. Prayer, I want to define prayer, a simple definition. Prayer is personal, intimate communion with God. Prayer is personal, intimate communion with God. You can take that to some other ways too. I love the general phrase of intimate communion. Because when you're communing and fellowshipping and have a relationship with your Heavenly Father, that can entail us talking, actively talking to Him. That also entails Him, our Father, actively talking to us, which means we're passively listening. And then thirdly, it is just being in a state of readiness to either talk to him or hear from him. All of those elements make up prayer being personal and intimate. And if you can understand what I just said, us talking, actively talking to God, God actively conversing with us, or we are always in the readiness to hear from or to speak to God, then you should be in prayer in under that depth, under those modes all the time. Because you may not always be hearing from him, and you may not always be talking to him, but you should always be ready to either hear from him or talk to him. Amen. And that's how you stay in a readiness of prayer, an attitude of prayer. Let's talk about the purpose of prayer. You know how we do here. To better understand what the purpose of prayer is, we're going to first talk about what?
What is not.
What it is not. Prayer is, I think, greatly misunderstood. I believe that prayer is a struggle for many of God's people. Instead of struggling in prayer, as you're interceding for someone and you're in there struggling and working hard, as Apostle Paul talks about himself, Epaphroditus and other great prayer warriors, we tend to struggle at prayer. In other words, struggle at praying. Yeah. Hopefully this series will turn that around. I don't know what's going on with my voice, but it's like it's getting a little hoarse, but amen. Hope it's not a distraction to you. Let's first talk about what the purpose of prayer is not. The purpose of prayer is not to get God to give you what you want, to give you your desires. That's not the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer is not trying to bend the will of God to your will. The purpose of prayer is not to convince God otherwise so that what you want becomes his priority. The purpose of prayer is not trying to convince God that your plans and your purposes and your will are more important than his plans, purposes, and will. The purpose of prayer is not praying to God with the mindset that God has to give you what you want. Simply because I'm praying. He said, pray. And we take out a lot of those prerequisites in order to receive from, to think that we can receive from God. The purpose of prayer is not, recognize this word of life. Prayer is not a vehicle to be used to let your requests be made known. And once you let those requests be made known, then God is obligated to give it to you. The purpose of prayer is not so you can fulfill a name it and claim it demand. That's not what the purpose of prayer is. It's something because I was in the charismatic movement, especially on that level. We were at there about 11 years. And although it may not have been stated quite this way, but basically that's what we came out of there believing, that's what the purpose of prayer was. All the things it's not. Name it and claim it and just have faith. And may, if you have faith long enough without wavering, if you fulfill, like if you tick all the boxes, then God has to give it to you. We would take pieces of scripture like Mark 11:23. Whosoever shall say to the mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that the things which he saith shall come to pass, he will have whatsoever he says. That verse was the foundation of getting what you want, supposedly, from God. I mean, you're talking about disconnecting a verse from the whole Bible, if you will, from the proper context, and sticking it into a whole new context. Boy, that's it right there. Because there's no mention of God's will, none of that. Nope. You can't say this or that because you'll have what you say. Watch it. You'll have what you say. Prayer is not a vehicle to get what you want. Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Really, this one verse puts all of that to bed. One verse. James chapter 4. Look at verse 3. James chapter 4, verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Boy, when I first got into the name and claim it, I was so happy. Because I'm thinking, I'm finna, F-I-N-N-A, I'm finna get everything I want. I was laying hands on cars, Miss Farmer, walking by cars. I claim it in the name of Jesus. That's what I was told. I didn't know any better. Yeah, we want this to spend it on us. But James is saying here that if you ask God for what you want, listen, without regard for God. And that's a key piece in there. You ask God what you want for what you want without regard for God, his will, his plan, and his purpose, you're not going to receive it. Your prayer will not be answered. That's what James is saying here. He said, you ask and do not receive. Your motives are wrong. There's three reasons why you won't receive it. One, I just said it, is because we are praying without any regard for God. What I mean by that is his will, his plan, and his purpose. See, that was never taught us in the name and claim it generation. Two, it says it right there. Ask with the wrong motives. Three, it says it right there. Because you want to spend it on your own fleshly, lustful desires. Someone once said, now this kind of self-centered praying, listen to that phrasing, because that's exactly what it is. This kind of self-centered praying is a product of self-centered evangelism. Boy, that's on point. This sort of self-centered praying is a product of self-centered evangelism. Well, what is self-centered evangelism? Good question. Glad you asked. He goes on to say, You come to Jesus because of something you want. You come to Jesus so you can get what you need. You come to Jesus so you can have whatever you want out of life. A husband, a wife, better grades, a higher 3-point percentage, she presented a better job, a promotion. Yeah, all the things. And we didn't know. The altar calls were, how many want to miss out on hell and make heaven your home? Yeah. Wow, he didn't mention something. I got high last night. I was with 9 women and they was with 9 guys. And we just bypass all that and just come on. Yeah, because that's what, that suits me. That's self-centered evangelism. In Christ Jesus, the blood, sin, none of that is mentioned in that. Can you see that? Self-centered evangelism says, come on to Jesus so you can have the best that life has to offer. When evangelism is selfish, listen, you create an environment in which selfishness is elevated. And I added to that comment, even over and above God's will. Because it's all about you. The commentator finishes by saying, but in reality, it's the opposite of what people are told. The Lord is not just going to give you what you want. And no sensible father would. Even in the natural, we don't do that as parents. This idea that you can demand things from God. This idea that God has sort of boxed himself into a corner from which he cannot escape. And he trapped himself into becoming subject to us. And he's sort of like the genie in the bottle that you call on for whatever you want. This is a mockery of God. And yet we were sort of, again, in those exact words, weren't told that. But it was like, hey, he's bound by his word. So in his word, he said this. So if you stand on that, then he has to. It's the same thing. I'm kind of trapped in a box. I guess my word is no. You can twist stuff in a hurry without keeping things in its proper context. But that is a mockery of God. I was in that for 11 years. I wonder why it wasn't working. He finishes by saying this. Makes perfect sense. But when the gospel is not God-centered and salvation is not God-centered, then prayer is not God-centered. End quote. That's how we get into that, believing that prayer is getting what you want, bending God's will, telling God, hey, you're boxed in, I'm holding you to your word, a word that we're incorrectly talking about and translating. But it's because you can have what you want, what you say. Quiet as kept, word of life, and it's kept very quiet. Prayer is not about us. Prayer is not about us getting our needs met. Prayer is not about getting our wishes granted. It's not about that. What? Are you serious? All this? Well, what am I praying for then? Then who is it about? If it ain't about me, then why am I praying? And then who is it about? In other words, preacher, what is the purpose of prayer? If that's not what it is, then what is it? Good question. Glad you asked. Yeah. What is the purpose of prayer? The purpose of prayer begins with the recognition that God is to be glorified first and foremost. The purpose of prayer is to glorify God. Purpose of prayer is to glorify and worship God. That's the purpose of prayer. And I'm going to tell you something. There are millions of true, real, genuine Christians that have never heard that. And that's sad. No wonder we struggle at prayer. That is the purpose and priority of all prayer, of all praying. It's to glorify and worship God. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Let's look back at the. It's called the Lord's Prayer, but it more accurately should be referred to as the disciples' prayer, because it is the Lord actually teaching them how to pray. Does that make sense? The actual Lord's Prayer, where the Lord is praying himself, is found in John 17. Look back at the prayer. Verse 9. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven. Hallowed be your name. That means to may your name be held in reverence. May it be regarded and treated as holy. And the name, God's name, means that all that he is himself as revealed and manifested in Scripture. We'll get more into that. By the way, that is not holy is your name, hallowed be your name. That is not our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name, your King. No. That phrase, hallowed be your name, is actually the first petition. That's a request. It's not a statement. Okay, your name is holy. We're acknowledging that. It's not what that's saying. Read too fast. That's the actual first petition. He is saying, our Father who is in heaven, may your name be held in reverence. May it be treated as holy. Do you understand that? The first thing that he petitions is not for himself, but that God and his name, his person, who he is, will be held in high regard and high esteem. That's the first petition. Boy, how we don't follow the model. Just a model. Your kingdom come. It will be done. Those are the first three petitions of this prayer. We don't even get to personal petitions until verse 11. Verse 9 and 10, the first three are concerning God. May your name be hallowed and revered and held in high regard and treated as holy. And may your kingdom come, your sphere of influence over the hearts and mind of your people. And may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Can you see that it's all about God first and foremost? That's the model. This is what a true, real, I'm going to say it ghetto, genuine, child of God wants. As you say back in the day, genuine. This is what a real, true, bona fide, genuine child of God wants. What is that? For his Father's name to be honored, for his Father's kingdom to come, and for his Father's will to be done, so that our Father may be glorified. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You see, when it comes to prayer for the child of God, the glory of God is to be the priority, not our needs, not our wants or our desires. Look at John, the 14th chapter. Father God, help us to get this, and may it transform our prayer lives forevermore. May we see it for what it actually is, communicating, intimately fellowshipping with you. Not a drudgery to hurry up and get out of the way, amen, but a lifestyle for a lifetime. In Jesus' name. Look at John, the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter, verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father, oh, there it is right there. Wow. Whatever you ask in my name, I'm going to do it. But here's the reason: so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Not so that you can have what you want. If you do get it, it's because I approve of it, and the right motive, remember they asked for wrong motive, the right motive is for me to be glorified. That's what Jesus is telling them. Whatever you ask in my name, again, name means my person, my will, my purpose, in agreement with me and who I am. That's what my name means, not just the saying the name Jesus. We've gone over that many, many times over these 24 years. We don't just stick the name of Jesus onto it, and because I stuck the name of Jesus onto it, then that, here we go, obligates God to then fulfill my desire. That's not what that means. The name of Jesus means in accordance with who Jesus is and what his will is and what his purpose is for you at that time. That's why he'll say no if the motives are wrong. Because you know that's not the best thing for you at that time. But whatever you ask the Father in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Prayer is for the glory of God. Amen. To be honest with you, Word of Life, I don't think that is common knowledge among Christians. As Ms. Palmer drops her head and shakes it, I don't think that's common knowledge. I really believe that many Christians have never heard this, unfortunately. Understanding that prayer is primarily for the glory of God. I don't think that's common knowledge. And as I mentioned earlier, and the proof of that is the widespread misuse of prayer as taught by the charismatic movement, largely in their name it and claim it doctrine. Let's look again back at the prayer again. He said, pray then in this way: our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now listen to this. After those three petitions, then and only then does he begin praying for himself. Did Jesus then teach them, start praying for yourself? Look at verse 11. Because the three requests come first for your personal, only after God is worshipped and glorified in the first year. Can you see that? Only after that, then comes the request. Now, and I will say this. It's not that you have to go through the worshiping God and glorifying God. You may need a prayer because you're about to go over a cliff or something, you know, something about to happen to you quickly. Lord, help me. That's fine. Okay, that's fine. Because Peter was about to drown when he was walking on the water. And some say the shortest prayer in all of Scripture was three words: Lord, save me. That's 100% fine. But in your heart of hearts, you know that he is worthy to be worshipped, and that he is worthy to be adored, and that prayer is about glorifying him first and foremost. And asking him to save you when you're about to drown does nothing to diminish his glory. Does that make sense? Amen. So then have come the three requests for us. Give us this day our daily bread. That refers to physical needs. We can pray for physical needs. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. That is related to spiritual needs. Forgive us our sins, our debt, as we've forgiven others who sinned against us. That's spiritual. And then the third one, the third request is protection. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, in a literal Greek. That's protection from enemies, both spiritual and natural. You pray for your physical, natural needs to be met, for your spiritual needs to be met, and protection from both your spiritual and natural enemies. That's the model of prayer Jesus gave his disciples. Someone once said, the Godward focus of Jesus' model prayer is impossible to miss. The prayer starts with praise of God's name. It expresses a willingness for his kingdom to come and his will to be done. Pure worship thus precedes and sets the context for supplication. I love that phrase, pure worship, because what we are doing, when we acknowledge him as our Father, when we ask that his name be hallowed, and we seek his kingdom to come and his will to be done, we are worshiping God. Pure worship thus precedes, come before, and sets the context for supplication. These opening lines establish the focal point of the prayer, the glory of God and his kingdom. That's not like seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? And his righteousness, same concept. And all these things will be added, because you know what you need before you even ask. Focus on God and his glory. In other words, a supplicant, which is the one who's praying, is concerned first of all, not for his or her personal wish list, but for the honor of God and the extension of his kingdom. Everything else fits into the context, so that the whole agenda of the prayer is determined by the kingdom and glory of God. Father, help us to understand that. It's about God and his glory, his will being done, him ruling in the hearts of his people, because as a king, to come up under the sphere of his influence, and that he reign in us. When I pray for word of life, I don't pray for three things. I don't pray three things. I don't pray for your circumstances. I don't pray for your finances. And I don't pray for you for material possessions. I pray for you spiritually, because that is what counts. Because you can have everything, and you can have all of your circumstances going right. You can have all of the finances set up beautifully, and you can have all of the material possessions that you could ever desire and still be on the way to hell, or still be the weakest saint in the ground. The true riches is what I pray for. I pray for you spiritually. Now, every once in a while, if I know of something, you know, and you may say, pray for me on this. Sure. As the Lord leads, we may pray for a circumstance or something financial or material. But the bulk of my prayers, like 99% of them, for you and for myself, because I include myself in that on that prayer list, is for us to prosper spiritually. Amen. Now that's where the true riches are. Amen. As we get ready to close, let's look at a prayer from Daniel and see how this matches up Daniel, one of the greatest prayers. Let's go over to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel, one of the greatest persons of prayer ever in all of Holy Scripture. Daniel chapter 9, verse 4. This is Daniel's prayer for the people of God. And we'll close after this. Daniel chapter 9, verse 4. We got it?
Yes.
Okay. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God. You see that? See the worship? See the worship? The great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindnesses for those who love him and keep his commandments. When you worship God, you worship him for who he is and for what he's done. That's worship. He worships him for who he is, great and awesome God, and what he's done, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Look at the confession. We have sinned, verse 5, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and your ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. He just goes on and on about what they've done wrong. Still no petition yet. There's worship and acknowledgement of our sin. Verse 7, back to worship. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord. You see that? That again is who he is. He is righteous. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame. You know, when we pray, we need to have an attitude that God doesn't owe us anything, and we really don't even have the right to even be talking to him, really. But it's because of his grace and mercy, he's given us that opportunity. Amen. But look at the humility. Righteousness belongs to you, not to me, O Lord, but to us belongs open shame. As it is this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, and all the countries to which you have driven them. Why? Because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. Okay, Daniel, we heard you. Yeah, we can just move on down to the bottom. No, is this not by design? Yes, it is. One of the things that we should get out of this, and I'm going to read through this, is because we are not to treat sin lightly. He's saying it over and over and over. That's by design, because we'll fly right by our sins. Verse 8, open shame belongs to us, verse 8. O Lord, to our kings, princes, and our fathers, because we've sinned against you. Verse 9, to the Lord our God belong compassion. Verse 7, belongs righteousness. To the Lord our God belongs compassion. Can you see the worship and praise in the middle of it? And forgiveness. That's what belongs. He's a forgiving God. He's a compassionate God. And he's a righteous God. And he's a merciful God. Yes, thank you, Lord. For we have rebelled against him, nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord, verse 10, our God, to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servant, the prophets. You see the admitting, not trying to blame anybody. No, we sinned. We didn't listen to you. That's what he means by if we confess our sins. Confess means to admit that sin. and to agree with God that it is sin, to have the same attitude about that sin as God has. And then lastly, to choose to turn away from it. Verse 10, nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. Verse 11, indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us. Notice he said us, not y'all, us. When I pray for word of life, I'm in there. I don't say, okay, Lord, they need this. They need to grow. No, we need. The curse has been poured out on us along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God. For we have sinned against him. Thus, he has confirmed his word. There's more praise about his integrity, which he had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring us to a great calamity. You see, acknowledging the power of God, the wrath, the just wrath of God. For under the whole heaven, there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Well, I done did all this to you, and Daniel is saying, you know, we still are doing wrong, even though you've beaten the brakes off of us. Verse 14, therefore the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is right. Look at right in the middle, just more worship. He is righteous with respect to his deeds, which he has done. Verse 15, and now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out. See the rehearsing of what he's done. Remember, worship is acknowledging God for who he is and for what he has done. So in the midst of confessing and admitting their sin, Daniel is worshiping God by acknowledging who he is and what he has done. Verse 15, and now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as it is this day. We have sinned. We have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, to call it unrighteous, let now your anger and your wrath turn away. Here's the first petition after all of that. He now says, please let your anger now turn away from us. Has not the name of God been hallowed, revered, and treated as holy? Has he not worshiped God, who he is and what he's done? And then comes the first petition in verse 16. Let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those who are around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant. Second petition. Listen to the prayer of your slaves and to their supplications. And listen to this, the whole thing. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. Can you see that? It's all for your sake. Not even we can get up from under this. We're tired of being beat down. Oh, Lord, help us out. No, for your sake. Oh, Lord, that's the reason for the entire prayer. Let your face shine in your desolate sanctuary. Oh, my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your ears and see our desolation and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merit of our own. Are you seeing that? It's no goodness of our own that we are allowed even to even talk, converse with our Heavenly Father. No merit of our own, but on account of your great compassion. After all of that, verse 19, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive. Hear and forgive. Listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Do it for your glory. Do it for your glory. Do it for your sake, Father. Please do that. Father God, help us to develop a real prayer life with you. Real fellowship. Real intimate communion. Real, for real. And Father, it's going to begin and end with us knowing you. We can't pray to a God, a Father that we do not know. Amen. Or barely know. Amen. We cannot have intimacy with you if we don't know you. Or barely know you. Please uproot and renovate our minds concerning prayer. And build up in our minds the true, accurate knowledge of communion, intimate communion with you, as you have laid out in Scripture. Not what has been mangled by man for centuries. Prayer is intimate communion with you. And Father, we cherish and relish that opportunity. Transform our prayer lives for your sake and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.